Now there are many positions, and I guess I should say many erroneous positions taught on this idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. God has only one truth, only one standard to which we must appeal to settle all marriage, divorce, and remarriage questions. God's standard does not vary. It doesn't reveal contradicting truths. If one contradicts himself, he has lied. We're told in Titus 1:2, it's impossible for God to lie. The lesson that we're about to get into isn't intended to address all the various errors believed and taught and practiced, but I do want to focus on one particular error this evening, one that is growing, it seems, by leaps and bounds among brethren. A position that many so-called famous gospel meeting preachers, those who have a great deal of influence throughout the brotherhood, have began to promote. And so it's a real danger among us. Connie Adams wrote this several years ago, back in about 2004. He said, "As many of you are well aware, the most recent controversy within the Lord's church revolves around the notion that certain individuals who have been put away may somehow then put away or sunder a dissolved marriage for post-divorce fornication and remarry another while their bound mate lives. Regrettably, this teaching is in direct opposition to the unmistakable and indisputable words of Jesus Christ regarding those who are put away." But notice he says it is a recent controversy within the Lord's church. It certainly is. There's been many debates on the issue. There's a lot of preachers, as I've said, a lot of brethren, some whole churches who are being turned over to this doctrine. Honey Adams says again, "It is just as wrong to loose where the Lord has bound as it is to bind where He has not bound. When it comes to the issue of divorce and remarriage, we must be careful to respect exactly what the Lord has said. There is a good deal of tension now over what is being called mental divorce, in which a party who was put away for some other cause than fornication may later put away a mate who either marries again or else commits adultery after the fact of the divorce. Jesus said, 'And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery.'" Matthew chapter 5, 32. This is a position that many are referring to as the second putting away issue, or the second putting away position. Basically, it states this: a man is married to a woman. The man puts that woman away. He divorces her, not for fornication. It's an unscriptural divorce, but he divorces her and puts her away. And then a couple of years later, let's say, that man remarries. And so this woman, according to this position, now has the right to put him away and divorce him, and now she can get married again. Now that's the main basis of this position. And I want us to get into this position. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. But as we consider this second putting away position, I want us to consider in the first place the truth. The truth. That's where we ought to always start. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 is a pivotal verse in this whole discussion. The Lord said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces or puts away his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And so in this passage, the woman that has been put away, she wasn't put away for fornication. Or even if she was put away for fornication, it's irrelevant. Either way, if she marries again, she commits adultery. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus makes a very similar statement there. He says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So see that even in this passage, when the woman who is put away marries again, she commits adultery. Now that's just what the Lord said. Now, there's only one scriptural cause for divorce. We understand that. Another truth that we must understand from the Word of God is the difference between the marriage and the bond. There are many people who do not understand this difference, and the Bible clearly teaches it, and it is a difference that is crucial to understand if we're going to make the proper application of Bible truths. There's a difference in the marriage and the bond. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, Paul said, "Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives." So God has them bound together. That's the bond. "But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Death is what dissolves that bond. So then if," verse 3, "while her husband lives, she marries another man." Now the Bible said she marries another man. She is married. She got married. The Bible said she marries another man. Then it says she will be called an adulteress. Why is she an adulteress if she marries another man? Because God still has her bound to the first husband. She's married to another man, but God still has her bound to the first husband. She may divorce that first husband and marry another man. She's married, but she's not bound in the second marriage. That's adultery. Why? Because God still has her bound to the first husband. So you see, there is a clear difference between the marriage and the bond. Jesus spoke of this difference in Matthew chapter 19 again in verse 9 when he said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Why does he commit adultery when he marries another? Jesus said they got married, they are married. Why is it adultery? Because he is still bound to his first wife. You see, one is divorced and then married again. He's no longer married to his first wife, no longer married. But yet he is still bound to her. And we know that because Jesus said when he gets married again, he commits adultery. Now turn over to Mark chapter 6 and notice verses 17 and 18. All these verses basically teach the very same thing. Mark chapter 6, 17 and 18. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John," or of John, "and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" And so he had married his brother's wife. He had really married her. The Bible says they were married. Why wasn't it lawful? Because God still had him bound, or still had her bound to her first husband. Marriage is something that man can put asunder. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus said, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus didn't say man cannot separate. And so it is possible for man to do what God does not want him to do. We all understand that. There are people all the time who fail to obey the gospel. They're doing what God doesn't want them to do. God wants them to obey the gospel. There are people all the time that go out and commit murder. They're doing what God doesn't want to do. They're committing murder. God does not want this marriage to end, and so Jesus said, "Let not man separate it." But that statement shows the possibility of man doing so. Just like it's possible for a man to murder, possible for a man to steal, it's possible for a man to end the marriage relationship. But the bond can only be ended by God. Man may end the marriage, but the bond can only be dissolved by God. The man of chapter 19, verse 9, dissolved the marriage. Jesus said they were divorced. He said he divorces his spouse, his wife. But the man did not dissolve the bond because Jesus said when he married again, he committed adultery. So even though the marriage was no longer there, the bond must have still been in place. Otherwise, how could he be an adulterer? God dissolves the marriage bond one of two times. Number one, when one puts away his spouse for fornication, Matthew 19, 9, he can marry again without adultery. As far as he's concerned, the bond is dissolved. As far as the one he put away for adultery is concerned, the bond still applies. Romans 7, 2, when one spouse died, we read that a moment ago, she's no longer under that law if her husband dies. And so God dissolves the marriage bond. He's the only one who can do that. Another thing we need to understand clearly from scriptural truth is recognizing those who have a right to marry. Only those who are not bound have a right to marry. You can't properly say only those who are not married have a right to marry, because there are some who are not married who do not have the right to marry. You recognize that, right? You recognize that. Someone who's not married, they've been put away or divorced for fornication. You would say they can't get married, right? Well, why not? They're unmarried. They're not married. Why can't they get married? Because that bond is still there. We understand that. That bond still exists. And so she cannot get married. Only those who are not bound have a right to get married. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 27 and 28, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Now that's just his advice. He goes on to say in verse 28, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned." And so the one who is loose from a wife, one who is not bound from a wife, does not sin when they marry. If someone is bound, they do sin when they marry again. Based on all these facts, we conclude that those who have never been married may marry. One whose spouse has died may marry. And those who have put away their spouse for fornication may marry. Now that's a very quick version of the truth, but that's the truth from Scripture, the plain truth. But thinking about this position of the second putting away, notice not only the truth, consider the twist. Now the position we're discussing is summed up by one of its proponents in this statement. Listen to this statement. And I'm quoting here. "Suppose a woman, innocent of any wrongdoing, is divorced by her ruthless husband. We know that God does not recognize such a divorce. Even though a civil divorce has been obtained, it is unscriptural and does not dissolve the marriage in God's sight. Then suppose that the husband marries another and thus commits adultery." Matthew 19:9. "What action may be taken by the innocent wife?" Jesus in Matthew 19:9 gives every married person the right to put away their adulterous mate. When an innocent woman is divorced, the divorce is, in the sight of God, no divorce. He does not recognize it. The innocent woman is still married in God's sight, and the husband who divorced her is still married to her in God's sight. Their marriage has not been dissolved, and as far as God is concerned, she is not put away, apoluo in the Greek. When her husband remarried, he committed adultery. I contend that the innocent man may then put away her husband. Reason? That is exactly what Christ said she could do." End quote. Now this represents the logic of those who take what is called the mental divorce position. Now to fairly represent those who take the second putting away position, we must add a couple of things. For example, those who take the second putting away position, they have to take the mental divorce position to come to their conclusions, but they would add a couple of things. Number one, they would say that the innocent party must have opposed the divorce and fought it to the bitter end. And so here you have a man and a woman, and they're going to get a divorce for what they can't get along. No fornication. They're just going to get a divorce. And so they get a divorce. And then about 3 years later, the man remarries. The mental position, divorce position, would say that woman can now in her mind mentally put him away and get married again herself. Well, that's not what the second putting away position said. The second putting away position says that the same situation, they get a divorce, not for scriptural grounds, and then 2 years later the man gets married. This woman can only now put him away if she fought the divorce to the bitter end. If she just went along with the divorce, now she don't have the right to put him away. But if she fought the divorce to the bitter end, now she has a right, 2 years after the divorce, when adultery occurs on his part, to now put him away and get married. That's what they say. Now, where in the Bible does it make that exception? They just had to pull that out of the air. Because I suggest to you, if it gives the woman who fought the divorce to the bitter end the right to 2 years later put him away for adultery, why does it not give the woman who didn't fight at all 2 years later? Now, we may think of a lot of emotional reasons why, and from a man's standpoint, reasons why, but I'm talking about scripturally. What scripturally shows the difference in the two? Another thing they would claim that she can't just say in her mind that she puts him away. It can't just be a mental divorce. Okay, in my mind I put him away for adultery. Now I'm remarried. They say that she has to make some kind of statement, whether to the man or and or to a church or some kind of public statement has to be said. Okay, now it's 3 years later. I'm putting him away for adultery. He's remarried. And now she can go remarry. You see why I call this the second putting away issue? Matthew 19:9 mentions only one putting away, doesn't it? The man puts away his wife for a reason other than fornication. These folks add a second putting away to the verse. They claim that the first putting away wasn't a putting away at all. It wasn't real. It wasn't really a divorce. In God's eyes, they're still married, is what they say. And so after putting away his innocent wife and then marrying again, his put away wife can now put him away. That's the second putting away. And the verse says nothing about this putting away. Where in the verse does it say anything about a second putting away? All the verse says about the woman remarrying is that if she does so, she commits adultery. That's all the verse says. It doesn't say anything about a second putting away and then she can remarry. All it says about her remarriage is that if she does so, she commits adultery. Matthew 5:32. All it says about the woman that's been put away for causes other than fornication, the only thing it says about her remarriage is that she commits adultery when she remarries. Doesn't say anything about her now being able to put him away 2 years after the putting away and now she can remarry. Where's that in Scripture? You've got to add that to the Scripture. Now, there's a lot of technical stuff we can get into here to refute this type of thinking. We can go into defining a bunch of Greek words. We could argue for hours on the role of government in such matters and the civil courts and so forth and so on. But I prefer the most simple and effective route, and that is, or route, wherever you're from, I guess, route, route. But that is showing where the position clearly and flatly contradicts plain passages of Scripture. In the first place, they say that if it is not a scriptural divorce, then God doesn't even recognize the divorce. They say that Jesus in Matthew 19:9, or they use phrases, rather they use terminology like, still married in God's sight. If it's an unscriptural divorce, they're, quote, from what I read you earlier, still married in God's sight. Or, quote again, as far as God is concerned, she is not put away. Or, and I quote again, this divorce is, in the sight of God, no divorce. Is that right? Does that hold up scripturally? Certainly not. The Bible maintains that even if a divorce is unscriptural, God recognizes that it took place. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus recognized that as a divorce, it was a divorce. He called it a divorce. He said the man divorces his wife for some reason other than fornication. That's an unscriptural divorce, and Jesus called it a divorce. Now, their twist on this verse is this. They argue that Jesus was using the word divorces there accommodatively. That is, he was just using terminology his listeners would understand in the context of their governmental surroundings or their social surroundings. But is that not adding to the Scriptures? I mean, let me ask you a question. Where in this verse, or where even in this entire context, does it tell us that Jesus is using the word divorce accommodatively? It doesn't. So they've added this thought to Scripture. Why not just let the word mean what it means, and why not just let Jesus, who is God, recognize what he said he recognized? Jesus called them divorced, even though it was unscriptural. He said they're divorced. He said, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication. He didn't pause and say, although it's not really a divorce in God's eyes. That's not in the verse. And so you have to add that to the verse. It was an unscriptural divorce, and Jesus called it a divorce. I suppose one of the single most damaging passages to this argument, to this position, is 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. Anytime I'm trying to think of arguments against a position, I try to think of what might be the counter argument. And I've racked my brain to try to think of a counter argument for 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. I can't think of one. I've talked to a couple that take this position. They can't give me a good answer. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, God, through Paul, recognizes that an unscriptural divorce is really a divorce. Now let's read the verses. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7, 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Now we know that the word "depart" in these verses means divorce, because God tells the woman who departs her husband to remain unmarried. Now the Greek word for unmarried there is agamos, and it means the exact opposite of married, which is gameo. It's the same word except with an A or an A at the beginning. And so the word means unmarried in the Greek. All Greek scholars define the word as unmarried, and even those who take this position we're refuting tonight agree that that word means unmarried and can't mean anything else. And so considering that, follow what Paul is saying in these verses. He tells the woman not to divorce her husband. Now since he told her not to do it, we know that we're dealing here with an unscriptural marriage. If her husband had committed fornication, Paul would not tell her that she couldn't divorce him, and he certainly would not tell her that she had to remain single or be reconciled to him if she had put him away for fornication. The Lord gave her the right to marry again somebody else. So we know we're dealing with an unscriptural divorce here. But Paul tells her not to divorce him, but he goes on to say that if she does divorce him, and so we know Paul's dealing here with a situation in which a woman divorces her husband, again, for an unscriptural cause. Now remember, those who take the second putting away position say that it's not really a divorce at all, if it's unscriptural. That as far as God is concerned, they're still married. But notice again what Paul says here. He tells the woman not to divorce her husband. He then tells her that if she does divorce, so it's an unscriptural divorce, but if she does divorce him unscripturally, Paul tells her to remain unmarried. See that? Remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her first husband. And did Paul say, wait around till he gets married again and then you can put him away again for fornication? Listen, if they were not really divorced in God's eyes, if they were not really divorced, since it was for an unscriptural cause, Paul didn't know it, the Holy Spirit didn't know it, and God didn't know it, because Paul, or that is God through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, calls her unmarried. See that? She got an unscriptural divorce, and God says she is unmarried. Now that just kills their position. It kills the whole premise for their position. Their whole premise lies upon the idea that God must still recognize that they're still married. God has to, in God's eyes, still say that they're still married for their application of Matthew 19:9 to work. Because how could that woman then later put him away if they're no longer married? She couldn't. She couldn't. They're unmarried. Now this discussion reveals the second thing wrong with this position, that is, those who take this position refuse to recognize the difference that Scripture makes between the marriage and the bond. Again, when you fail to recognize this distinction, it leads to all kinds of confusion, double talk, and ultimately you end up pitting Scripture against Scripture, the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit, God against God. We've already affirmed in our first point that there is a difference between the marriage and the bond. Let's look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 11 at this point. Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Really a parallel passage to Matthew 19:9. Same situation, same question posed to him and so forth. Mark 10:11, Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her." Now notice that phrase, against her. Against who? He divorces his wife, and then he marries another, and when he does, he commits adultery against her. Now, there's some argument here. Against who? Does he commit adultery against the first wife, or does he commit adultery against the second woman that he married? It's really irrelevant when you understand the difference between the marriage and the bond. In fact, this is another verse that clearly demonstrates the difference. Remember, Matthew 19, verses 6 and verse 9 show us with ironclad certainty the difference between the marriage and the bond. The marriage is something man can dissolve, verse 6. The bond is something only God can dissolve, verse 9, Matthew 19. Now, whether the against her here in Mark 10 is referring to the first wife or the second wife, it is still adultery. Jesus clearly said in this verse that the man divorces his wife. He doesn't say he divorced her, but not really. He doesn't say that God doesn't recognize the divorce. He does not say he's using the term accommodatively. He said the man divorces her. After he divorces her, he marries another. Not pretend married. Well, it's not really marriage, not in God's. No, Jesus said he marries her. He doesn't say he marries her, but not really. He doesn't say God doesn't recognize the marriage takes place. He doesn't say he is using the word accommodatively. He said the man marries another. Now, Jesus says that when the man marries another, he commits adultery against her. Again, against whom? Well, if it means against the second one that he married, then it could be true. After all, the woman is also guilty of adultery by marrying him. If it means he commits adultery against his first wife, which I'm inclined to agree with, then that is also true since God still has him bound to his first wife. Now this is where those taking the second putting away position want to change things up. In fact, this Mark 10:11, this is their favorite passage of Scripture to twist. They say something like this. Well now, how can he be said to commit adultery against his first wife if they're not still married? And so therefore, God must not have recognized the divorce. God must still have them married in his eyes. And then they reason this, and since God gave the woman the right to put away her husband if he commits adultery, then she can now put him away even after he has put her away. Gets confusing, don't it? But again, they're ignoring the difference between the marriage and the bond, and their reasoning here is forcing a contradiction between Mark 10:11 and Matthew 19:9. The man commits adultery against his first wife when he remarries, not because he's still married to his first wife, but because God still has them bound. That's an important distinction to make. Remember, Jesus has just stated in this very verse of Mark 10:11 that he had in fact divorced his first wife. Now they want to add words to Mark 10:11. They want the verse to say this: whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and now since he has committed adultery against her, she can now divorce him for that adultery and get married again herself. Now that's an awful lot to add to a verse. And again, it adds a second divorce, a second putting away. The first when he divorces her, the second when she divorces him. Once something is dissolved, it is dissolved. How do you put away someone when you've been put away? That word apaluo is used in an official term to refer to divorce many times in Scripture, but it's also used in a generic term, in a generic sense often. Like at one place we're told that Jesus apaluo the crowd. He sent them away. Would it make sense for them to say, okay, now Jesus, we send you away? No, they've done been sent away. They've been put away. Once the relationship is dissolved, there's nothing left to put away. How can she put him away when he's already put her away? The relationship is over. You can't end something that's already been ended. You can't dissolve something that's already been dissolved. So the truth of the matter is that when a man puts away an innocent woman, when that woman remarries, the Bible calls it adultery. Now that's simply stating what the Lord Jesus stated. Again in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 32, the Lord says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." She's been put away for some reason other than sexual immorality. "And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now that's all the Lord Jesus had to say about the woman that's been put away getting married again. What does Jesus say about the woman who has been put away getting married again? He says she commits adultery. There's nothing in there that said, unless she fought the divorce to the bitter end and he later got remarried and then she subsequently put him away for... It doesn't say all that. That's an awful lot to add to the verse. That's putting a lot of words in the Lord's mouth that he didn't speak. Why not just believe what the verse says? If a wife who is not guilty of fornication gets put away by her husband, she commits adultery if she remarries, period. Matthew 19:9. The Lord said the same exact thing about the woman that has been put away when she remarries. What did Jesus say? It's adultery. Luke 16:18 says the same thing. In order to come to these conclusions, allowing the put away wife to then put away her husband and remarry, one must add to and twist the scriptures. Let's move along. Got to move quickly here. In talking about the second putting away position, consider the truth. Consider the twist. And think about the tragedies. Now for the most part, the folks who take the second putting away position don't think it should be a test of fellowship. That's the interesting thing here. In other words, they don't think a church should withdraw from them and mark them as false teachers for taking such a position. I think it's just a matter of opinion. Some of them, recently I've been told, have been getting angry because they're hearing of some folks being put away or being withdrawn from for taking this position. Some preachers have become very angry because the church where they were scheduled to preach a gospel meeting canceled the meeting because they found out that he took this position. They didn't want a false teacher in among them preaching to them. A friend of mine who believes the truth on this, matter of fact, he used to take this position. And through study of Scripture, he came to believe the truth on it. But he recently made a very telling statement to some who take this position. They were expressing to him that they were upset because they were hearing of churches withdrawing from some who take this second putting away position. And my friend said this to them. He said, "Of course they're withdrawing from them because if you're wrong on your position, then there are some folks living in adultery as a result of the teaching." Now that's pretty good. He's exactly right. And his statement reveals the two great tragedies of this second putting away position. The first tragedy is that it divides the church. Of course, God wants us to put away and mark those who teach error. Romans 16:17 and 18. Those who teach things contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, mark them and avoid them. By smooth words and flattering speech, don't deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 John verses 9 and 10 talks about those who transgress or teach any other doctrine than that of Christ. Have no association with them. That's what God wants. But it's always a tragedy when this has to occur. God would much prefer that the ones teaching the error repent and come back to the truth, rather than persisting in the error and end up getting withdrawn from and marked and ultimately losing their souls and leading others to lose their souls. That's what God would really want, is repentance. But if they won't repent, God wants them marked and avoided. The second tragedy of this teaching is that people are indeed living in adultery as a result of the teaching. We know what the Bible says about adulterers. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 said they'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews 13, 4, the Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. This is a serious error that's being promoted by many among brethren. Thinking about this second putting away position, let's keep in mind the truth. Let's understand the twist. And let's realize the tragedies. Let's pray.